Today on the Conway Christian Resources Podcast, we learn how to be ready for unexpected challenges. Hello and welcome to the Conway Christian Resources Podcast, where we help those with a heart for ministry learn how to discover your purpose, build the kingdom, and support the next generation. As always, I'm Cameron Conway, and today is episode 26. And today we're going to talk about being ready for unexpected challenges. Before I get started, though, I want to invite you to visit conwaychristianresources.com, where you can find additional podcasts, articles, videos, and my store. Where you can buy a copy of my new book, 6 Minutes of Grace, The Key to Finding Happiness and Purpose, and my other book, Understanding Who You Are, A Survey of 21st Century Christian Beliefs. You'll also find a selection of journals and group discussion guides to help you develop in your relationship with God. Also, don't forget to subscribe to this podcast and share it with those you know, and let me know what you think about this topic on social media, either on Facebook or Instagram under Conway Christian Resources. So let's get back to today's topic. Today, we're talking about being ready for unexpected challenges. This is going to be part 3 of our look at David as we trace his life from being anointed to becoming king. It's the entire process of the 4 A's where David was anointed, he went through a season of apprenticeship, then he was activated, and finally he was announced as the king of Judah and later Israel. So those who have been given a call and a purpose from God will inevitably find themselves facing a great, decisive, and unexpected challenge, which will determine if they will continue down the path God has laid out. That's right, it's not just an instant pass, go, collect $200. There are still challenges and things we have to face in our life, even if we have a calling or a great anointing on our lives. However, this challenge is not always expected. And more often than not, we find ourselves stumbling upon it just going about our daily lives, or just doing the mundane things in life or ministry and everything in between. Not every battle is laid out before us in advance, and many times we will find ourselves stepping to the unexpected, and then we will discover why God led us to that place. We don't always get pulled aside by someone and given a tactical briefing about something special or unusual that's going to happen that day, which has the potential to reshape our lives drastically. But that's what happened with David. He went about the mundane dealings of life and suddenly found himself standing face to face with Goliath. As I've already mentioned, this is our 3rd look at the life of David. First, we saw him be anointed by Samuel. And the last episode, we saw his humility shine as he served Saul as the royal minstrel, all while maintaining his family responsibilities, according to 1 Samuel 17:15. Now, let's move on to the next step, that defining moment that launched David out of his season of anointing and fully into his time of apprenticeship. So not long after David became the royal minstrel, Saul and the Philistines went to war because, well, that's just what they did. They did it to fight over control of the western territory of Judah, according to 1 Samuel 17:2. Most of the scriptures today are going to be from 1 Samuel 17, so if you hear me just say verse 2, I'm referencing 1 Samuel 17. Now, Israel was trying to retain the land taken by the likes of Joshua, Caleb, and Othniel, while the Philistines were looking to push inward. They were looking to expand their territory, grow from outside of the coast, and take a firm grasp on what used to be the land of Canaan. However, this time was different. It wasn't just 2 waves crashing together in battle. This time, there were theatrics at play. The Philistines had their ultimate super weapon, and they were looking to coax someone from the Israelite army to agree to a champions battle, verses 8 and 9. In this battle, the Philistines had Goliath, a giant, an Anakim, a descendant or even a relative of the tribe of giants deposed by Joshua's conquest of the land given to the tribe of Judah. We see this in Joshua 11, 21-22, where it talks about how they drove out the Anakim from Hebron and from Debir and from the surrounding area. What was left of the giants ended up in places like Philistine territory, and that is where Goliath and his brothers come from. Now, a champions battle, which is what Goliath was trying to bait Israel into, is when a conflict is decided by a single warrior or even a small group of representatives from each army. They would engage in combat to determine an overall victor. This isn't as crazy as it seems, because it does prevent unnecessary loss of life in a conflict, although it appears this was more popular in stories than in actual battle practice. However, there are a handful of real examples from history, even outside of the Bible, where this type of conflict and champions battle actually took place. This is the part of the account where David comes into play. After several weeks of the Philistines taunting Israel, David's father Jesse got the idea to send some supplies to the front lines of, well, what was going to be a battle eventually, in verses 17 and 18. David's three oldest brothers were there, so Jesse asked David, of all people, to bring food for them along with some extra cheese for the commander, because, hey, why not bribe the commander? And afterwards, David was to come home with a report of the front lines. David then didn't go to the front lines specifically to fight Goliath that day. He went at the request of his father to bring supplies to the army and his older brothers. David and Jesse probably had no idea about what was going on at the front line, with Goliath taunting and challenging the Israelite army. David was just being obedient to his father, even though he was King Saul's personal minstrel, and he was the next anointed king of Israel. If no one outside of his family and Samuel realized it. Once David arrived at the front lines days later, the reason God led him there became apparent. As David was passing through the camp, after delivering his supplies, he overheard the commotion coming from the Philistine side of the battlefield in verse 23. After hearing the words of Goliath, David demanded to know what would happen to the person who takes out this giant. David even goes as far to say as, "For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" in verse 26. It becomes apparent that David's trust and relationship with God gave him the faith to speak these words and to do the things he did later that day. By calling Goliath an uncircumcised Philistine, he was declaring that Goliath was outside of God's covenant and represented no real threat to those who serve and follow after God. That is why David called Israel's army the armies of the living God, as opposed to the Philistines who served only idols and demons. The power of Dagon, whether he was just a statue or some sort of spiritual force behind him, no matter what it was, stood no chance of defeating Yahweh and his people who followed him faithfully. David, like Joshua and Caleb generations ago, recognized the formidable foes that stood before them. But David, like the others before him, had more hope in God's ability to fight for them than in the giant's ability to squash them and turn them into a little puddle. It's the same with us today. There will come times in your life where circumstances, opponents, or even yourself will appear to be like this mighty giant that is taunting you to walk into what appears to be in the natural an unwinnable battle where you'll be left as nothing more than a puddle on the ground. How many thousands of Israelite soldiers were there from all the 12 tribes, yet none of them had the faith to stand up against this giant? Sounds familiar to Numbers 13:33 and Deuteronomy 1:28. None of them had the faith to stand up just like their faithful ancestors did in Joshua 11:21, 13:12, 14:12-15, and 15:3. These giants are not immortal or unbeatable, but they are very difficult to destroy if we go about our own strength without God's assistance. That's how David and the Israelites were able to defeat so many of these giant clans during their conquest, the Rephaim, the Ammonim, the Anakim, the sons of Anak, the Zuzanim, and all the others who were spread throughout the territory of Canaan. Because God was with them, the giants didn't stand a chance. And as I said, the ones who weren't wiped out, most of them ended up in Philistine territory. David realized the same thing that Joshua did. He knew that God was more powerful than any living or breathing being outside of the covenant. To David, this battle was not impossible, and perhaps he was even reminded of the story of Caleb and Othniel, who, with other Judahite soldiers, killed several giants about 300 years previously. We see this in Joshua 15 and again in Judges 1. Now, this giant Goliath wasn't there specifically to challenge David. Goliath was there challenging every person who followed the God of Israel. It was an open challenge to each and every soldier who claimed to know the God who brought them out of slavery and into this promised land, the same promised land the Philistines are trying to take over. Often, this is how many giants in our lives operate. They're not always looking to attack us directly, but are looking to attack or embarrass anyone and everyone who serves God. They do this to discredit God in the eyes of people and to lure people into thinking that the giants, gods, or demons are the ones with real power and must be served. David was there that day to honor his father's request to bring supplies to the front lines. He didn't go to fight or impress the crowds. He simply did as his father requested. And once he arrived, an opportunity was there waiting for him. So what's your motivation to face unexpected challenges? Let's look back at David. After hearing the words of Goliath, David asked what Saul was promising to give to the one who silenced this giant once and for all. A random soldier responded to David by saying that he would be rewarded with riches, one of Saul's daughters, and tax exemption for not only himself, but also his father's house. Verse 25. On the one hand, this sounds like everything you would want if you were anointed to be the next king of Israel. You would get riches to solidify your position among the people, a marriage to bring you into the royal family, and the added benefit of you and your father's house getting tax-exempt status. Many people would jump at the opportunity to receive this reward alone, except in this case, no one did. There is something all of the other soldiers were missing. They were missing God in this equation. To David, these rewards were not the reason for him wanting to challenge Goliath. David's motivation came from wanting to stand up for God. The rewards were really just a bonus for his faithfulness. If any of the other soldiers had taken up Saul's offer and lost, the army would have had to stand down and serve the Philistines as slaves, much like they did in the era of Samson. They would become conscripts in the Philistine army, sort of how David ended up later on in his life, and finally Saul would either become a weak vassal or he would just be simply executed, along with his whole family. The risk was too high just to receive riches alone, which is why things changed when David finally arrived. I feel and sometimes fear today that far too often people who are anointed and called by God simply rush into these battles just so they can receive the natural rewards that are offered. They want the riches and recognition right now, and their hearts are in the wrong place. Often, they only realize this after they have been defeated. But many times, that defeat has lasting consequences on them and those around you, and in some cases, on entire churches. Just as if an unanointed soldier had challenged Goliath and died, the nation would have suffered the consequences. I feel that often the same things happen with the church at large. Far too often we seek out money, fame, influence, and lose sight of why we are doing the things we are in ministry. It becomes more about advancement and position and less about pleasing God and doing what is right in His eyes. David stood up against Goliath because of the things Goliath was saying, not because he was looking for a wife or a pile of gold. Hearing all this, we can really hold on to this central truth. Courage to face a challenge will always invite judgment. We see that David's inquiries into the possible reward for killing Goliath did not go unnoticed. David's oldest brother Eliab overheard his little, "Why is he going to be in charge one day?" brother, and he snapped at him. Eliab said in verse 28, "Why did you come down here? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your pride and the insolence of your heart. You have come down to see the battle." This is an astounding response from David's brother, because he knew who David was called to be. He was there when Samuel anointed him. Eliab knew full well that God had appointed David to be the king of Israel, yet he still responded in this manner. He took David's questioning about Goliath and declared it as being prideful or just wanting to watch the battle and perhaps play the role of king, or thought that David was hoping for Saul to be killed in the chaos. Eliab wasn't alone, as others mocked David as well. But this type of response always goes hand in hand whenever anyone has faith for God to do mighty things. Even Jesus received this type of mockery by the people of Nazareth in Mark 6, 1-6. Jeremiah faced the same criticism from the people of his own hometown of Ananoth in Jeremiah 11:21. There is always this repeating resistance to anyone who tries to actually take God, his promises, and his words at face value, and try to do something to fight back against these so-called giants and unexpected challenges. It's no different for us today. If we believe that God has a plan and purpose for our lives, we have to be prepared to face several things. We have to be ready for unexpected giants to cross our path. We need to be emotionally ready for the complaining and the pushback we receive from others when we try and do something about those giants. It's always easier to sit back and complain about the challenges in front of us, and it's comforting to ridicule others for trying to deal with the problems we have no desire or faith to overcome ourselves. It's that notion of settling for mediocrity and making sure no one else tries to rise above that level, because if they do, then our excuses of why we never did anything about those challenges evaporate and we are left sitting in shame. This is where David found himself. He saw the giant and he heard the accusations against God and his people. He had enough faith to ask what would come about for the one who would wipe out this accuser, and he was faced with ridicule. Were the people so far removed from the victories of Joshua that they no longer had any faith in God's intervention? And what they expect would happen if no one answered Goliath's challenge? I'm sure eventually Goliath and the Philistines would have run out of patience and overrun the Israelite camp, leaving scores dead and the people in slavery once again. Avoiding these unexpected challenges is never an answer, because eventually they will overcome you and your walk with God. You can't just camp out on the battlefield and hope that the opposing force will just one day get bored and walk away. That'll never happen. The only solution is to partner with God and stand against them. That's what was in David's heart. He saw the giant, heard his words, but unlike the other Israelite soldiers, he had a firm grasp on who God is, what was available to him through the covenant, and how little a threat Goliath actually was in God's eyes. So what about you? Now, not all of us are David, and we're probably wondering, how exactly can we know that we're ready to actually face a giant ourselves? In the next podcast, I'm going to talk about the whole story where David actually stood toe-to-toe, lobbed off his head, and went on from there. But what about us today? What about us right now? So I'm going to give you the four ways to know that you are ready to face a giant in your life. Now, the first of these four ways is you already know your covenant and your Bible. This is something we were kind of talking about already, where David probably knew the stories of Caleb and Othniel, the other popular Judahites of his day and beforehand. But for you, when you understand your covenant, be it the benefits from the old or the fullness of the new covenant, how God is there, you're allowed to pray, you can reach out to him, you can do the works of Jesus, you can go out and just kind of do as Jesus did. But at the same time, knowing the scripture means you also know God's nature and that he will be there to protect you. He'll be there to guide you. So before you can even try and face a giant, you need to know your covenant. You need to know the blessings, the curses, the benefits, your responsibilities, what God is expecting of you, and how those benefits can help you in combating this giant in your life. When you know the scripture, you know the nature and the will of God. And the more you know the scripture, the more you can have victory and success. Because David used his knowledge of covenant and God's nature and his will to know that, as I said, Goliath was uncircumcised, so he was outside of God's protection. I am circumcised, so I'm within God's protection, so that automatically makes me number one in this fight. And the same thing can happen to us when we look at some of the promises in the New Testament, or even some of the promises in the Old Testament. We can see that God does want to help us. He will give us the tools and the knowledge to face this giant, just like David did, where he didn't go in Saul's armor or with a giant spear or a sword, but he just went with a handful of rocks and a leather strap. But because of that faithfulness, because of knowing God, he was able to have a real victory that day. So as I said, the first way to know you're ready to face a giant is to know your covenant, which is also say to know your Bible. And that leads us kind of to the second one. The second way to know is you are not out there looking for a fight. Now, this may sound a little odd, but like David, he didn't go to the battlefield to pick a fight and kill all the Philistines himself, kill Saul, and become king. He was just being faithful to Jesse. He was being faithful to his father. So with us today, you'll find that the giants will find you. You don't have to go and knock over every rock and cast out every demon inside of every bush to find this giant that'll propel you into the next stage of your life. You're not out there fighting people, fighting ideas, fighting ideologies, or what have you. You're just going out, you're just being faithful to God. You're going out with a servant heart and a servant attitude, and you're just trying to live out the scriptures and live out your covenant. And then eventually that giant will pop up. But if you go out hunting for that giant, digging through the caves, breaking down doors, trying to find this giant yourself, you will fail. Unless God tells you very specifically to do this exact thing, you will fail. Because that's pride creeping in. That's your own strength trying to take over the situation. You're trying to elevate yourself up and above God's will and God's desire, because you're trying to skip ahead, kind of like how Abraham did with Hagar. When we go about not looking for the fight is when God will bring us to the place where the opportunity, that unexpected challenge will be there. That means your heart will be ready, because you're not just angry and fighting and trying to find whatever small battle you can to advance yourself. You're just going out in love and servanthood, and eventually that unexpected challenge will arise and your heart will be ready to face it. The third way to know you're ready to fight the giant then is you care more about God's name and glory than you do your own. This kind of sums up how David was ridiculed by the other soldiers for daring to say he could fight Goliath, or daring to ask about the promised blessings that Saul would pay out to whoever killed him. David cared more about God's reputation, God's name, and God's will, and his heart, and everything else more than what the other people thought about David. The people probably thought David was just some stupid child. He was a fool. How dare you think you can kill a giant on your own? But David saw God above the people. He didn't care how he was ridiculed. If he had to play the fool to kill the giant, that was okay, because the giant was defying God and his people. And that's how we can play it with you. When you care more about God's name and nature than you do your own reputation, then you'll be ready to combat the giants in your life. Because there are times where God will tell you to do silly things or things that are completely counterintuitive to the way we do things today. Like I said with David, he went out with some rocks and a leather strap against the mighty warrior of the Philistine army. Because God was with David, and David cared more about God than he did himself. He took the risk to go out into that battle, but as I said, he knew his covenant. His heart was in the right place, and he cared more about God's testimony and his nature and his reputation than he did his own, and he risked his life to stand up for God in that situation, which shows how prepared David was for that battle. As the saying with us today, if you have to look the fool, if you have to say things that are countercultural, or you have a giant standing in front of you and God says to do it this way or to pray this way or to go about things in this certain way, and you look at God and say, that doesn't make any sense, but I trust you and I will go out and I will do those things. Because when we care more about God's name, his face, and his glory, our own name will diminish. Our own glory will diminish, and that's really what we want. It's this whole idea of John the Baptist, Jesus must increase and I must decrease. And this is something we all must face, because our own pride, our own human nature, keeps trying to elevate ourselves up above God in our lives. It's that temptation to make God our servant, which I've talked about in other places. Even one of the more recent Step Into Your Calling YouTube videos, I poke at this with the whole Tower of Babel, where the whole issue was that they were trying to pull God down to make him their slave. So when we care about God's name, we live differently. We care about his glory. We live a holy life, not holier than thou life. We try and please him, and we will stand up for the things he wants us to stand up in. When people challenge and condemn God, we'll say, no, he is good, he is loving, he answers prayer, he provided salvation, and he wants to do great things in your life, rather than just wanting to pick a fight, so to speak, and just punch their teeth out. Again, this shows when you're ready to actually face the giant in your life, the unexpected challenge will take you to the next level of your calling and your walk with God. So now all this comes down to the fourth way to know you're ready to face the giant. You will know when your faith in God is greater than your fear of failure. I'll let that sink in for a second. When your faith in God is greater than your fear of failure, you cannot be stopped. Because fear is one of the things that holds us back. Pride will push us into the wrong direction, but fear will drag us away from God. When we fear the outcomes, we won't move in faith. It's like the whole story of Gideon. If Gideon's fear was greater to his faith, he never would have gone out with the pots and torches and defeated the Midianite army. The same thing with us today. When we trust God more than our fear of failure, that's when things actually happen. We all want this great test of faith and this great testimony, but we don't want to go through the testing process to get there because we fear what happens if we fall on our face. So we think to ourselves, what would happen if we go out there, we stand against this giant, and the first thing that happens is a spear goes clean through our head. It's this expectation that God will lead us to a place of encounter, of challenge, and he will just abandon us there. He will bring us up into the giant, he'll say good luck, and then he'll go off and send in a cloud some popcorn and welcome you up after you've been killed. We need to have faith. But again, that faith is rooted in knowing the scriptures. Knowing the scriptures means we know God's will, and we can see that, well, if we do fail, God will take care of us, and even a failure in our eyes can still be a success in God's eyes. That's a whole thing I'm not going to get too far into today. But I just want to hammer the point that when your fear overcomes your faith, you have already been defeated. So whether you go up against the giant or not, that fear brings you into failure. That fear brings you into defeat, and that fear will cripple your walk with God. Because as I said, pride will try and take you further ahead of where God wants you to be, and fear will send you the opposite direction. Fear will take you 10 steps backward, while pride tries to take you 10 steps forward. Where we want to be is right in the middle, walking hand in hand with God. So when these giants do arise in our lives, we are ready to overcome them, just as we'll see in the next episode when David overcomes Goliath. The unexpected challenge he didn't expect to face, just carrying some cheese and food down for his brothers and the rest of the army. So let me sum this up again. The four ways to know you're ready to face a giant in life is when you know the scripture and your covenant with God, when you're not looking for a fight, when you care more about God's name and glory than your own, and when your faith is greater than your fear of failure. So like David, we can go out and move in the same faith today to see these unexpected challenges through the lens of our new covenant and the power of God. We need to do this because if we don't succeed in these challenges, we will find ourselves in bondage to them, and our anointing, calling, and purpose will either become imprisoned or we will be forced to take the long way to our ultimate destination, that ultimate place of God's will fully in action in our lives. These times of unexpected challenges are the times when God proves to us that what he promised is real. There are times when our own strength cannot prevail, and through these victories, the next stage of our walk with God begins to open up. So next week, we'll see how David faced these unexpected challenges head on, and how it took him to the next phase of his calling as he progressed from the place of anointing to the place of apprenticeship. Because someone overheard David talking and rather than ridiculing him, went to the king to tell him the news that someone was ready to fight Goliath. So this has been a blessing for you. I pray that you'll like it, you'll subscribe. My prayer for you is that you'll be able to follow these four keys to know when you can face the giant facing you in your own life. So if you want more information, go to conwaychristianresources.com. You can find me on Facebook, Instagram, and YouTube under Conway Christian Resources. I pray that God will lead you. He will guide you. He will show you how to discover your purpose. He'll encourage you so you can build the kingdom, and he'll prepare you to support the next generation. So until next time, take care. God bless.